Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings 13. We didn't get completely through 1 Kings 13 last week. I'm going to try to finish that up this week. If you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. The father said to them, "Which way did he go?" For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. Then he said to his son, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, 'You shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came.'" He said to him, "I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.' And he was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated." Last week we met for the first time this unnamed prophet from Judah from the south who comes north at the word of God, and he has a message to speak to Jeroboam, the king of Israel. You remember that Jeroboam had instituted his own worship, in not the worship of himself, but his own type of worship, in the northern territory of Israel. He instituted new places of worship. He instituted a new way of worship through golden calves. He assigned new priests and new festivals for the people of the northern kingdom to participate in, so that they would not go down south in order to worship in Jerusalem at the temple and in celebration of those festivals that were God-appointed and God-ordained. And so while the king is standing beside the altar, getting ready to burn incense on the altar, this prophet from the south confronts him. But he doesn't confront the king directly, but rather indirectly. He speaks to the altar. And he speaks of the desecration and the destruction of that altar, that that altar would be destroyed, and that the bones of the false priesthood would be burned upon that altar. And that would happen during the days of Josiah. Last week we read from 2 Kings and saw that that was fulfilled in the days of King Josiah. And that prophecy was fulfilled 300 years later than the prophecy made at this time in 1 Kings. And so the words that the prophet spoke were true. They were true because they were God's word. And God's word, when it is spoken prophetically, when it foretells the things that will come, those things always then come to pass. And in order that Jeroboam might know that the words of the prophet will come to pass, he gives him a present sign. And that is, the altar will split and the ashes will pour out. And that is exactly what happens. The king then gives instruction for the prophet to be taken. He stretches out his hand toward the prophet, and his hand withers. He asks the prophet to pray. The prophet does, and the king's hand is restored. He asked the prophet to go home with him, that the prophet might be refreshed. and that he might receive a reward. But the prophet rightly refuses to do that because he had been instructed by God not to eat or to drink in that place, in the northern territory. And he says very plainly in verse 10, "For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord." So he rejects or refuses that temptation, and he does what God has told him to do. And now in verse 11, we read about a second prophet, and this prophet is also unnamed. He is said to be an old prophet. Well, he may be an old prophet, but we've never met him before on the pages of Scripture. This old prophet is in one of those two places of worship in the northern kingdom. He is in Bethel. And when his sons tell him what had happened to the king and what words the man of God had said to the king, then the old prophet gives instruction to them to saddle his donkey, and he goes after the man of God. He goes after that prophet from Judah, and he finds him sitting under an oak tree, resting. He asks him if he is the man of God who came from Judah, and of course he replies honestly, "Yeah, that's me, I am." Then he invites him to come home with him to eat bread. Now that is the same invitation, basically, that King Jeroboam gave to that same prophet. "Come home with me and eat bread." There wasn't the promise of a reward, but there was the promise of rest and refreshment. And the prophet responded properly. He says, "I can't do that. I cannot return with you or go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came." And so he refuses to accept the invitation of the old prophet, just as he refused the invitation of the king. Well, when he refused the invitation of the king, that's as far as it went with the king. But that's not as far as it goes with the old prophet. And so the old prophet says to him, "I'm a prophet like you are." Well, that is true. He is a prophet like the man from Judah. And he says, "An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water." Now, the old prophet, it says, was lying to the man of God, to the prophet from the south. But the prophet from the south doesn't know that. What he knows is what he has been told, that the man that is speaking to him is a man like himself. He is a prophet. And this prophet claims that he has had a word from an angel of the Lord, and that that angel tells him to invite this prophet home to eat and to drink with him. And the man of God, the prophet from the south, falls to that temptation. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now what the prophet did was he disobeyed the explicit command that he himself had received from the Lord. You might say, but he was duped. He was tricked. And he was. But nevertheless, he should not have been persuaded by what the old prophet had said, because God had given him a specific command, a specific order, and had not rescinded that command or that order directly to the prophet himself. And so he had the word of God. He knew the Word of God, and even though he was tricked by the old prophet, God still holds him guilty of his disobedience. He had disobeyed the command of God, and he should have known better. And there's a singular, very important lesson that we learn from this episode given to us in 1 Kings 13. And it is simply this. When God has spoken to us, as he surely has in his word, no claim of new revelation ever trumps the word of God already given. Now, we'd be very wise to take to heart what the scripture says at the end of Revelation about adding to or taking away from the word of God. And we'd be wise to take to heart what our confession says about scripture and about the close of the canon and about the fact that there is no longer any revelation, any new revelation being given by God to his people. That special revelation has ceased. And so if someone comes along and they are a pastor or an elder and says to you, the word of God came to me, or I've had a word from the Lord, and then they tell you what that word is, and that word runs contrary to the word of God, and you know that, then you are to obey the word of God. Well, you should even stop him before he starts. And you should say to that person, God is no longer giving new revelation, so whatever it is you think you have for me, it is not from God. And I'm not going to listen. But the prophet did listen. And he not only listened, he obeyed the lying prophet. And that would eventually result in that prophet's death. Now, the lying prophet that we meet in 1 Kings 13 is not going to be the last of the lying prophets that we meet in the books of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, or 1 and 2 Chronicles, or periodically in the prophets, the major and minor prophets. There are going to be other lying prophets. Jeremiah said this, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. You would say, well, the people, they just didn't know any better. You know, these false prophets, they thought were real prophets, and so they listened to them. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their discretion. Now here's the reason why they listened to the false prophets and didn't listen to the true prophets. It is this. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? My people love to hear these false prophecies because the false prophets are speaking peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're saying to the people in both the north and the south, don't pay any attention to those guys like Ezekiel and Isaiah and the rest who prophesy these awful things are going to happen to you because of your sin, because of your idolatry. Don't listen to them. Don't pay attention to them. None of those things are actually ever going to happen. We have the temple. We have the city of Jerusalem. We are God's people. Those things can happen and won't happen. And those prophets were preaching to ears that wanted to be tickled. They were telling the people what they wanted to hear rather than what they needed to hear. And what would be the result of those people listening to those lying prophets? Well, in 722, as you well know, B.C., the northern kingdom fell at the hands of the Assyrians. In 586 B.C., the southern kingdom fell at the hands of the Babylonian and went into a 70-year exile, just as the true prophets had said. Why did that happen? Why the death of the northern kingdom? Why the exile of the people in the southern kingdom? It is because they believed the words of the lying prophets, and that was inexcusable. Why? Because they had already the Word of God. And God kept sending to them true prophets to speak to them, and they kept ignoring those true prophets. And they did that to their own destruction. That's why we in the church must continually be on guard for those who are false prophets. Jesus said they're going to come disguised. They're going to be wolves, but they're going to look like sheep because they're going to disguise themselves in sheep's clothing. Those false prophets, Jesus said, at the Mount of Olives, would come and lead astray even the elect, if possible. So false prophets, Christ said, are always going to be there. And we see false teachers and false prophets in the New Covenant era, as well as in the Old Covenant era. Paul had to counteract the false teaching that the Galatian church was receiving by reminding them that even if an angel said something to them contrary to what Paul and the apostles had said to them, don't believe the prophecy. Don't fall for it. Because even Satan himself does what? Disguises himself to be an angel of light. If we fall prey to false teachers, the fault lies with us. Because we have not made ourselves familiar with the Word of God. Or if we have made ourselves familiar with the Word of God and know it well, we are too easily led astray by those who come with a new teaching or a new paradigm, something that's never been taught before. But let me give you the new thinking on this particular subject. Whose fault is it when we fall for that? It's our own fault for not knowing the Word of God well enough, and if we do know it well enough, for not believing it and rejecting those who would come to us with a lie. Now, what is tricky about this is that later on, we read this last week, so I'm not going to read it again this week, but later on, that lying prophet would give a true prophecy. And he would prophesy of a death and how that death would take place of that prophet from the south. And that prophecy was fulfilled. Now, sometimes when a false teacher brings forth teaching that runs contrary to Scripture, those people who have an affinity toward that false teacher will say something like this to those who want to warn them about the false teaching. Well, that doesn't mean that everything he had to say was a lie. He said a lot of good things, too. He's preached a lot of truth. Well, yeah, that may be true. But that doesn't excuse error in this other teaching. Just because some of what they have said is true and in line with the Scripture doesn't mean that everything they say is true and shouldn't be judged. How? By the Word of God. And if it is found to be an error, then that teaching must be rejected, in spite of your personal feelings about the one that brings that false teaching. It's tricky, I know. And that is why, as God's people, we have always got to be on our toes and we have got to be alert. And we have got to be ourselves knowledgeable in the Scripture and knowledgeable in the doctrines that are taught in the Scripture. And I've told you this in the past, and I will say it again. If you want to know what the Bible teaches in a concise form, the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Larger and Shorter Catechism should be the place you go. And I guarantee you that if you study the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Larger and Shorter Catechism, along with the Scripture, not placing it above the Scripture or equal to the Scripture, but along with the Scripture as an accurate expression of what the Scripture teaches, then I guarantee you that that will help protect you from falling into error and being led astray by false teachers. We have to be wise. We have to be knowledgeable. Well, we read later on that the prophet from the south does die in exactly the same way that the old prophet had prophesied. Then we read in verse 26, "Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, 'It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord.'" Now that is why the prophet from the south died. "Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse." Now, that is highly unusual, is it not? You would expect perhaps the donkey to be standing there, but not the lion. What would you be expecting the lion to do? You'd expect the lion to be either eating the corpse or attacking the donkey. But he didn't do either one. "And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, 'Alas, my brother.' So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, 'When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones.'" Now, why is that? Why did he want to be buried where the man of God, or the prophet from the south, was going to be buried? It is for this reason. He himself believed in the prophecy that that prophet had given to King Jeroboam when he said that the altar would be desecrated and destroyed, that they would burn the bones of false prophets and the false priest on that altar. He knew that if his bones were buried beside the man of God that his bones would not be burned on that altar in the day of King Josiah. And guess what? Whose tomb did they not disturb when they burned the bones on the altar in the days of King Josiah? It was the man of God from the south. And therefore, who else's bones were not burned on that altar but those of the lying prophet? So it was after... Well, excuse me. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines in the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. I know that what he said is true. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil ways, but again, he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Now, that may seem to us to be an odd thing to say at the end of this account, that Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. You might be thinking, well, why should Jeroboam have turned from his evil way at this point? It is because of this. God was saying, by the disobedience of the man of God, that if his disobedience brought death, then the disobedience of the king would bring death as well. And so that... the death of the true prophet was in order to turn the king away from his evil deeds and his evil practices. But it was unconvincing to him. He did not turn from his evil ways. Now, a question that is raised in relationship to 1 Kings 13, and Matthew Henry asked the question, but he didn't answer it, is why did the man of God who disobeyed die and the lying prophet did not? That's a hard question to answer. I think perhaps, given what we know of what the lying prophet eventually did, he believed the word of the prophet from the south. He took care of that man at his death, gave him a proper burial, that perhaps there had been, though it's not in the text, there had been repentance on the part of the lying prophet. It is also possible that because of the public nature of the disobedience of the true prophet, that his discipline or judgment was greater because his sin was a public sin. The lying prophet spoke to the other prophet one to one. But the man of God, when he disobeyed the word of God by publicly going into that lying prophet's house and doing precisely what God had told him not to do. And what God had told him not to do was known among those people who had heard his word when he spoke to the altar and to Jeroboam, and word went out that he rejected the king's invitation because of what God had said to him. And so that had become public knowledge. And so when he disobeyed the word of God, he was doing that publicly for all to see, and therefore received a stricter judgment from the Lord at that point. Those who have a responsibility in the church to minister the Word of God. What does the New Testament tell us? It says that their judgment will be stricter. God is going to hold them to a higher standard. Why? Why? It is for this reason. Because when a leader falls, their fall is more likely to have a greater impact upon the people who sit under his ministry and those who are outside the church. Let's say somebody in the congregation is guilty of adultery. Well, that is going to impact our church. That would be a terrible thing. That would be an awful thing. But let's say that adultery was committed by one of the elders of the church. Wouldn't that be even more devastating to the church itself and to the reputation of this church? Absolutely. The greater the responsibility, the greater the judgment, and the greater the impact that an indiscretion or a public offense will have in relationship to the church and to the gospel. It's a serious matter, an extremely serious matter for those who lead God's people to speak a lie to them, like the false prophet. But it is an equally serious matter for those who are true prophets, who have spoken truly the word of God, as the prophet from the south did, to counteract his obedience to the word of God by an act of disobedience. Because it will impact more people. Look at the impact of the lying prophets in the northern and southern kingdoms. They led two kingdoms astray. All that was left was a very small remnant of people from the southern kingdom that would eventually be brought back into Jerusalem and reestablish the temple, rebuild the temple, rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and reinstitute biblical worship. Just a small part. But the vast majority were led astray by those lying prophets and by the example of those lying prophets who themselves practiced idolatry. It is a serious thing, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, to fall into the hands of the living God. We, in conclusion then, must be those people who, like the people of old, are said to be people of the book. We have a thorough knowledge of the Scripture, the Old and the New Testaments. That we have a thorough knowledge of biblical doctrine, so that we will not be led astray, because there are lying prophets in our own day and age. There are lying prophets even within the evangelical church, even within the Reformed church. And so we have to be always on our toes. And the responsibility lies with the elders of this church to hold us to those doctrines that we have confessed that are from the Scripture, who will remind us and alert us to those false teachings that are out there, and who will not give in to those false teachings. But it is also incumbent upon every member of this church to be knowledgeable in the Scripture and in biblical doctrine, so that there is no excuse whatsoever for you to be led astray. by those who come along, teaching something novel, teaching something new, teaching something that tickles the ear and meets your fancy. Because if you give in to those who speak not the truth but a lie, it will eventually end up in a place where you don't want to be. It'll end up in destruction and death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are very serious words, and the example of the lying and the true prophet are very serious matters for us to consider. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that we would not lightly pass over the Scripture when we read it. Father, sometimes it is easy for us, when we feel pressed by time, to either neglect the reading of the Scripture altogether, or to read it but our minds not really taking it in because we're thinking about other things. Father, help us in our times of private reading and worship to truly be alert and to read very carefully the word that you have given to us. Father, help us also to be students of those precious confessions and creedal statements that you have given to us through the church. We pray, Father, that you would help us to know them and to embrace them so that they can be a help to us in not falling prey to false teachers. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we know that that word is the truth because it comes from you. And we pray, Father, that when someone comes along and challenges that word and the truthfulness of it, that we will not give in even for a moment, that we will not give an inch, but that we would stand firm on the word that you have given to us, and that we would order our lives by it. For that is pleasing to you and glorifies you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.